Just one thing before we start. There are three books that I could recommend to you. One of them, and I think this one would perhaps be a fairly easy one to read, entitled The Church, What Is It? By Dr. Woolston, W.T.P. Woolston. Also, there's an even simpler book, which I hadn't really read before, but our brother Tim Cederland mentioned it to me yesterday, and in glancing through it, it looks like a very, very good outline of the things about which we're speaking. And for those that might like something just a wee bit more advanced, there's a very good little book entitled The Brethren, in brackets, commonly so called, by Andrew Miller, with an edition by Brother G.C. Willis. Well, this morning we'd like to talk about the worthiness of the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's very precious to me, and I know to many here, the worthiness of the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn then to that well-known verse in Matthew 18 and 20. Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name or unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then just one verse in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then one more verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Well, no, I'm sorry. Let's start reading at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, notice this, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I want to tell you a little bit of a story. About 6 or 7 years ago, my late father-in-law, Albert Hayhoe, had the privilege of going to India along with another brother to speak to those who were exercised about having the privilege of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the course of their visit there, that first visit, they encountered quite a number of Christians who were interested in why they had come. And he told us when he got home that some of the conversations went like this. You know, they said, before the British came to India back in the middle of the 18th century, they said, we virtually had one religion, Hinduism. And if a man identified himself as a Hindu, then that was all that was needed in order to identify his religion. But he said, you know, when the white man came over here, when the British came here, they came with their Bibles. And they said, one group came and they said, we're Anglicans. And we're going to teach you from the Word of God about Christianity. And then another group came along and they said, we're Presbyterians. And we are going to teach you about Christianity from the Word of God. And they said, so it went on. And various groups came and they all had the same Bible. And they all called themselves Christians. And yet each one had some other name that they had to tack on to themselves in order to identify themselves. Now they said, what new group are you going to set up? How would you have answered that? What new group are you going to set up? Well, you know, it was so nice, he said, to be able to tell them, I'm not here to set up any new group at all, but rather to take you right back to the beginning, when there was only one group and one name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I want to tell you that we have no other name by which we want to be identified than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one time, an older brother amongst us was talking to a young brother, and these things were being discussed. And the young brother said, well, I never know what to tell people when they ask me what name we take. He said, I guess I just always figured that this was the no-name church. I can still see the look of shock on that older brother's face as he looked at him with his eyes wide. No name? Brother, no name? He said, do you really feel that we have no name? And then he proceeded to read to him some of the verses that we have read together. Oh, beloved young people, there is no other name that God values more than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says simply there in Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in or unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so when you hear letters read and people talk perhaps of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that we would only recognize the value that God places on that blessed name. Think about it this way for a moment. When you were saved, through what name were you saved? Was there any other name through which you were saved? Oh, I know you would say, and so would every true Christian. Oh, how could there be any other name than the name of the Lord Jesus? As it says in 1 Corinthians 1 here, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Many here have been baptized. When you were baptized, what was the name that was placed upon you? Oh, I know that it was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've often said to Christians that I've met, when we get to glory, what name are we going to be identified with there? What name is going to be paramount up there? Are there going to be various groups here and there in heaven? Oh no, they said, we're all going to be one up there. And what name is going to be paramount up there? Oh, they would say, there's no question about it that it'll be the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, well then I've often said to them, why should we have to have any other name by which to identify ourselves down here? And you know, we were having a little discussion yesterday afternoon, some of us, and we were discussing why it is that there are so many different groups in Christendom. Well, we don't want to go into that, except to point out that when we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, and I say it very humbly and yet firmly, there is truth that is connected with that blessed name. I've often used the illustration, and I'll use it again. Suppose that a group were to meet here, somewhere, we'll say, in the state of California, And they were to say that we are meeting in the name of President Reagan of the United States. But then that group proceeded to go on with things which were contrary to the laws and the Constitution of the United States. Oh, you'd say, something's wrong here. How can they attach the name of the president to that which is contrary to the Constitution and laws of the United States, when he, as the head of the government in the United States, represents all that Constitution is, and he's sworn to uphold it? Oh, you'd say, something's wrong here. And you know, it's the same way with the name of the Lord Jesus. We can't attach to that blessed name that which is not according to the Word of God, because how can we bring that name into association to that which is not of God? And so the first point I wanted to make is the worthiness of the name of the Lord Jesus as the only name that you and I need to be identified with down here. But just a little practical word. I know the difficulties that you encounter, and I still do too. As I told you yesterday, people sometimes in the course of my work will ask me, now, what church do you go to? Where do you go? Well, as we said yesterday, I usually tell them that if they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I belong to the same church they do. Yes, but what name do you call it? What do you call yourselves? Well, I usually say, we gather simply as Christians to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only name we own. And let me tell you this, never, never be tempted to add something to that. I know how easy it is. I have to admit that I once did it myself, to say, well, I belong to the Plymouth Brethren. And that satisfies people because, you know, there was a very large assembly in the early days in Plymouth, England, and to some extent the rest of the world began to identify them as Plymouth Brethren, and the name stuck. Simply because of that tendency, so it seems, to have to put a label on somebody, I don't even tell them that we're brethren. I simply say, if people say, are you brethren? I say, yes, we meet as brethren because the Word of God uses that term. But we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember not too long ago, a man was sitting in my office and he said, I like that text on the wall. He said, you must be Gospel Hall. Gospel Hall. Are you? Are you Gospel Hall? Well, I said, I suppose that I don't mind being identified with a gospel hall, because the hall where we meet, I certainly trust that we preach a good gospel there. But I said, I don't particularly take that handle to attach myself to. I said, I gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be difficult. People won't understand. They think you must have some kind of a name by which to identify yourselves. The Word of God gives only one name, and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's another point that we have to make here, and it's found in this verse in 1 Corinthians 1. Here there were divisions in Corinth. There were those that had, sad to say, begun to identify themselves with different leading brothers. Some, they liked Paul. They could identify with Paul, and so they took his name. Others liked Apollos. Others liked Cephas. And some of them, sad to say, said, well, we're going to be a better party than the rest of you. We're going to call ourselves those that identify with Christ. And let me tell you, they were all wrong. Oh, you say, weren't the ones that identified with Christ right? No, they weren't. Because they were making the Lord Jesus Christ the head of a party. No, they were all wrong, because any division, no matter what it is allowed or how it is allowed, is wrong. And so it says here in verse 13, is Christ divided? Well, we had that truth brought before us yesterday about how there is one body and one spirit. And we saw that it was the Spirit of God that was, if we could use the expression, the binding force within that body. But now here we have the name of the Lord Jesus, by which God, I believe, would have us publicly to be identified. And I hesitate to speak of what I'm about to speak on, but I feel it very much in my own soul to be the truth of God. And I want to say it very humbly and yet again firmly. When it says here, is Christ divided? I believe that it shows us that God never gathers to more than one center. God doesn't gather to more than one center. Now, I know there are those that would say that that could be so. There are those that would say, well, there can be any number of Lord's tables in Christendom. There can be any number of groups who gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be any number of groups who give expression to that truth. But I simply come back to this verse. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Is it possible that the Spirit of God would lead me to go to this place and lead another one to go to this place? Oh, is Christ divided? Now I say again, it's not for me or for anyone else to tell you where we should gather. We'll see in another talk that it has to be a personal exercise. And there's no point in your trying to go somewhere on my faith or on anyone else's. But I lay before you this truth. Is Christ divided? You know the answer to that. You know the answer to that as well as I do. It cannot be. If there is one head in heaven, one body on earth, held together by one Spirit, then it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here we have that Blessed One brought before us. And I think it's so beautiful in that tenth verse when the apostle beseeches them. What does he say? I beseech you, brethren, by what? By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if every Christian had their eye on that Blessed One, I say it would be impossible for us to be divided. Why is it that Christians are divided? Oh, it's because our eye has gotten off that Blessed One and gotten on a lot of other things. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do. It's easy to become occupied perhaps with the efforts in the gospel that might be had. It's easy to become occupied with a particular brother or a particular family that might be a big help to us. It's easy to become occupied, as Christendom has done, with a nice building and all these other things. But again, we come back to this verse. Is Christ divided? No, no. And so I say, on the authority of the Word of God, that I firmly believe that the Spirit of God can only gather to the name of the Lord Jesus in one place. I know that truth is not generally accepted in Christendom. I know there are those amongst us who would not see it that way, but I firmly believe it to be the truth of God. And I say to you, beloved young people, that if you have difficulties and questions about these things, do what our brother Ken was telling you to do a few minutes ago. Don't try and reason it out, because that's what man has tried to do. I talked to a dear brother not too long ago who was once gathered with us. And sad to say, he got to the point now where he believes there can be any number of groups gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He as much as says all we have to do is simply gather and meet, and then it's simply a question of acting on Matthew 18 and 20, and there the Lord will be. Let me tell you a story. About 30 years ago or more, there were two groups who were, well, let me put it this way. One group wanted to amalgamate with the other. And there was some question about whether or not the Lord could gather to more than one place. And one brother became quite incensed, and he said to the other, "Do you mean to tell me that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come down here today in person, that he would come to your assembly and be in the midst and not in ours? Do you mean to tell me that?" Oh, I thought the brother gave him a very, very wise answer, and I commend it to you. The other brother said very simply, "Brother," he said, "you've got the stick by the wrong end. It wouldn't be a question of our gathering and the Lord coming to where we are." He said, "I trust that if the Lord Jesus Christ came down here today, that we would go to him where he was." And that's the essence of it. It's not a question of you and I gathering in a way that we can say, "Well, now we've satisfied all the criteria, now the Lord has to be in the midst." Oh no, oh no. It says where two or three are gathered, only the Lord can gather, and he gathers around himself. And so when it's a question of gathering, it's not a question of you and I looking to the Word of God and saying, "Well, now here are all the criteria we have to satisfy, and if we do that, then the Lord is in the midst." No, it's a question of, as we have it, and I don't have time to read it, but I commend it to you in the 22nd of Luke. It's a question of following the man with the pitcher of water. Now you say, "What are you talking about?" Well, you'll remember that when Peter and John asked the Lord Jesus where they were to prepare the Passover, the Lord Jesus gave them specific instructions: "Go into the city, and there you shall find a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." Well, we know that the man would speak of the Spirit of God. The pitcher of water would speak of the Word of God. And, beloved young people, you will never find the place where the Lord is in the midst by reasoning it out for yourself. You will never find it by dredging up all the history that has gone on, sad to say, over the past 150 years, and trying to reason out who did the right thing and who did the wrong thing. No, you must follow the man with the pitcher of water. You know, nearly 60 years ago now, my father came over from Germany to Canada, and he had been brought up a Baptist. And I don't believe that when he came to this country, he was even the Lord's, but he was saved shortly after he came here, at the age of 19 or 20. And when he came to this country, he went here and there and everywhere, looking for the place where he felt the Lord would have him. And it seemed that no matter how many places he tried, he stayed there a little while, and then he saw something that was unscriptural, and he said, "I can't stay here. How am I supposed to know where to go?" And finally he looked up to the Lord. He said, "Lord, what am I supposed to do? Every place I try, I don't feel it's right." Well, the Lord seemed to bring it home to his soul. "How did you get saved anyway?" "Well, it was John 5:24 that saved me. It was through the Word of God." "Well, if the Word of God was able to give you the light by which to get saved, don't you think that maybe looking to the Word of God would be able to tell you where you should go?" Never thought of that. So he started to read the Scripture, and he saw some of these things that we've been talking about. And then he said to himself, "There must be a place. There must be a place. The Lord wouldn't give us truth and yet not enable us to act on it." The next place he went, I believe through the guidance of the Lord, was to a little meeting in Rideau Ferry, Ontario. And it was to a reading meeting. And he said, "I sat in that reading meeting, and I heard a few brethren expound the truths from the Word of God. And he said, I felt the Spirit of God so strong that I shook in my seat." And he said to himself, "This is where the Lord is. Well, by the grace of God, he's been gathered to the Lord's name nearly 60 years now and never regretted it. And you know, beloved young people, unless you are prepared to look to the Lord, to follow the man with the pitcher of water, you won't get to the right place. There's no such thing as going where I want to. It's a question, as our brother said a few moments ago that I was quoting, he said it wouldn't be a question of our demanding his presence, but it would be a question of our going to where he is. Now turn back to Matthew 18 and 20 for a moment. Let me read it again. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now turn back to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Brother Larry LeBan and I were enjoying this verse the other day, just yesterday, and I'd like to read it again. Genesis 22 and verse 13. You all know the story, we won't read it, about how Abraham was led to Mount Moriah to offer up Isaac. And notice here, after the angel had intervened, what Abraham did. Genesis 22 and verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. How long had the ram been there? It was there all the time, I'm sure. But Abraham had to lift up his eyes before he saw the ram, and he had to look behind him. He was looking in the wrong direction, and he wasn't looking up. And you know, I often encounter young people, and not so young people, who really don't know why they're gathered to the Lord's name. And let me tell you this, that unless you see the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst, you will never really properly be gathered to his name. You know, it's possible, as Abraham was here, to be in the right place. He was in the right place, he was on the right mountain, but he hadn't seen the ram until he lifted up his eyes and looked behind him. And you know, many times it's possible for us to be in a place and be there for, well, any number of reasons. Maybe there's a nice group of young people there and we have a lot of good times together, and that's good. Maybe there are a few gifted brothers there and the reading meetings are good and there's lots of good teaching, and we enjoy that too. Maybe we have nice times together. Maybe the singing is nice. It could be any one of a number of reasons. But you know, if we're in a place for any other reason than because the Lord is in the midst, eventually the Lord will test us as to why we are there. And the true test of whether you are really gathered to the Lord's name is what you would do if it came right down to Matthew 18 and 20, two or three. And I have heard a young brother say to me, he said, you know, if I had to live in such and such a place, I don't think that I could go on. I couldn't go on with such a small meeting as they have there. I feel comfortable in the big meeting where we are, but I wouldn't feel comfortable. I don't think I could go on in that way. Well, the Lord gives grace if our eye is upon him. But if our eye isn't on the Lord, then sooner or later God is going to test us as to why we are there. We'll go into that perhaps a bit more fully another time, but I wish that I were the type perhaps that pounded the table a little bit more, because if I could only pound this truth home, I would do so. And that is, never let anything come between yourself and the Lord in the midst. For that matter, never let anything or anyone come between yourself and the Lord, period, in any part of your life. but I believe it's of paramount importance when it comes to gathering to the Lord's name. You know, a dear brother of the past century made a remark like this, and I'm going to say it twice. He said, "Much as I love my brethren, my joy does not come primarily from them, but from the Lord." Let me say that again. "Much as I love my brethren, my joy does not come primarily from them, but rather from the Lord." And you know, if you let anyone come between yourself and the Lord, you know what happens? Then if something happens to that individual, you're lost. You can't find the Lord then. If you need someone to help you find the Lord all the time, then something happens to that individual and you can't find him. If you need that group of young people to help find the Lord, and then something happens to them, oh, then suddenly you're lost. But oh, if I always keep the Lord between myself and everything else, then if some of the things that I have enjoyed and been used of the Lord to be a help to me are to disappear, oh, then what does it do? Oh, it just draws me all that much closer to the Lord. And you know, perhaps I may be forgiven for making this remark, but you know, some of us here have had the privilege of visiting in Europe and in England particularly, and there are very few large gatherings over there. And they would never be able to come together and have a group of young people like this. Just aren't that many, that's all. But you know, I've had a particular joy in visiting our dear brethren over there, because I think it's safe to say that everyone knows where he is and why he is there. And there's a real sense of the Lord's presence in the midst, even though you may sit down literally with only two or three on Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord. In one area there in England, there are a group of sisters that go on. And there's no brother there, so they can't even have a remembrance of the Lord on a regular basis. They're on the Isle of Wight there off the coast of England, and it's only possible for brothers to come on an irregular basis to remember the Lord with them. But oh, they so value the privilege of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that they're glad to sit down there on Lord's Day morning and just quietly enjoy the presence of the Lord. And if a brother comes and they're able to have a remembrance of the Lord, oh, they love that. But if no brother comes, they're very happy to do that. Isn't that blessed? Well, I speak to your heart and to mine too. If our eye is on the Lord, then He will be the one that will fill and satisfy your heart and mine. We'll take up that a little more perhaps another time. But again, I want to emphasize that again. Forgive me if I say it over and over, but I have felt the need in my own soul. My joy does not come from my brethren, much as I love them, but it comes from the Lord. And if the Lord uses various ones to be a help to you and to me, oh, then let's view them only as instruments in the Lord's hand. But if the instrument should be removed, the Lord can use something else. You know, we sometimes tease one another at the hospital where I work, because sometimes I do a fair amount of surgery, and sometimes the nurses forget to put in an instrument or something that I would like to use. And I often tease them and say, well, to do a good operation, all you need is a good surgeon and a patient, because he should be able to use what he's got in his hand. Of course, then I usually get a barrage from the anesthetist who says, well, we'll see how far you get without me next time, or something like that. But the point is, the Lord can use anything and anyone. He doesn't need particular individuals. And so, beloved young people, if I can only lay this on your heart, take your eye off everything else and have it on the Lord. Can He fill your heart? You know He can. Is He enough when His presence is there in the midst? You know it is. Well, if we have that truth in our heads, oh, let's have it in our hearts. And one more quick comment. Matthew 18 and 20. Our time is up. But if you read the passage carefully, you'll notice that it's connected, not particularly with the remembrance of the Lord, it's connected with prayer. You notice that? It's connected with prayer, not particularly with the remembrance of the Lord. Remember, the Lord is in the midst, in the prayer meeting as well. The Lord is in the midst, in an open meeting as well. Never miss a meeting where the Lord is in the midst, if you can possibly help it. And if you and I say to ourselves, well, it's prayer meeting night or whatever it might happen to be, it's reading meeting night, I don't know, I don't get much out of it, I won't go. Why are you going? Are you going for the sake of your brethren? Are you going for the sake of what others will say? Oh, if I only go to meet the Lord, what a difference it will make. But I must, as Abraham did, lift up my eyes to see the ram. If I keep looking down and looking at everything else, I won't see it. It may, the Lord's there all the time, but I may not see it. But that blessed one, our Lord Jesus Christ, says, there am I in the midst of them. May God give us grace then, as we said a few moments ago, to follow the man with the pitcher of water to where he is, and to be happy to be gathered to that precious name until he calls us home. Maybe we have time to sing another hymn.